sounds ours.
Oh,
right. Everybody have a good spring break?
Yes.
Doing well? Everybody tired?
Oh, yeah.
Like, oh, dang, man. It's like, you remember being in, well, heck, I guess college too, but high school or whatever. You're kind of hanging in there, and then you go on a spring break. Everything afterwards is a freaking tractor pull. I mean, it's just like, crawling, man. But hey, here we are. We are, as I said, 20 days left, 19 after today. That's it.
Jeez.
Heading to the end. Graduation's around the corner. So, anyways, hope you're doing well. As we come back now, we dive into 1 Peter. We're going to do something a little different. We're trying to do now with our kind of development pipeline, our internship deal, is let some of our interns really get a crack at teaching here in residency. And so next couple days, you're going to get the treat of having 1 Peter split. First half, Mr. Jordan Harris is going to teach.
Yeah!
And then tomorrow, Mr. Troy McComas is going to finish it out.
That's really the exciting
thing. So that's where we're going to go with 1 Peter. These guys prepped well. We're all going to be in for a treat. I'm excited to sit under their teaching and learn with you guys. So we're going to get going here this morning. Any questions, anything's going on as we head towards the last few weeks of residency? Everybody good? Yeah? What's that? No, it's you're going to have, I believe, a couple of weeks after. You'll get assigned a proctor, which is in place right now. Some of you may have already heard from a proctor. Some of y'all will be shortly. And the proctors are former residents. And so they will contact you or you'll contact them. I forget how Patty switches it. So either way, she'll let you know here soon. But I know she's gathering them right now. And you'll get the opportunity to sit down with this proctor. You have open Bible, all right? Not open notes necessarily, but open Bible. So we are going to try to fit all your notes in your Bible. It's going to be just a review. You're going to have a good time. You don't need to sweat over it. And I will prep you as we get going. I have an entire day devoted to recapping what you might need to know for the New Testament portion. One of the proctors, it'll be girls proctoring the girls, guys. So I'll just let the guys know one of your proctors is going to be Brad Bell. So that'll be fun.
No pressure.
Some former residents will step in and be a fun time. So it'll be good. You'll enjoy it. But Mr. Okay. Jordan Harris. What's that?
Is there a study guide for Discover, or are you going to be the study guide on that one?
I am the study guide for New Testament. I don't know that Mike reviews anything, so.
Probably not.
So, you'll have fun. It'd be great. Yeah, Jane. Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Still waiting, but yes.
No, still waiting.
Still good. Don't worry. Anything else?
Exactly.
All right. I'm going to pray for us this morning, all right? Father, thank you this morning that we get to come back after a spring break off and hopefully a time of rest and at least doing other things and now a chance to come back and finish well for these last few weeks. I just pray for all of us, Lord, that you would just continue to fill our hearts with joy. And we'd recognize on any hard day that we have, God, we still have it so good. We're so privileged to be able to have an opportunity to come each morning like this and sit under the counsel of your word and learn and have your Holy Spirit illumine us and teach us. And I thank you for Jordan Harris and Troy who are willing to step up and invest in not only learning in these books, but now help teach as well. And so I pray for your blessing over Jordan this morning, Lord, that you would fill him with your spirit now. You would allow him to see your text clearly, to teach it, God, under the counsel of your spirit, under the counsel of your will, your divine word, God, that it would rest firmly in our hearts, that through the message that 1 Peter brought, God, we would be more conformed to the image of your son as a result of it. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray for all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Jordan, get it, baby.
All right. Good morning, y'all. Sorry you guys have to look at me. Tomorrow you got Troy, he's prettier. So you only have to deal with me for so long. Yeah. Thank you.
Man, good day.
Set up straight. I did record. So we are going, yeah. So on top of doing something a little different with Troy and I getting up here, we're actually going to do something a little different just all together today. We've gone through this with about, we have 20 days left, so we have about a month left to go in this. And through the road, what's been happening is we've been able to sit and just take in some fantastic teaching. We've been able to watch people as they open the text and just demonstrate what it means to faithfully try to endeavor to decide what is the right and the wrong interpretation of the text. And soon we're going to have to do that again for ourselves. We're just going to have to do it because we're not going to be here, unless you're going to come back next year, in which case, more power to you. But chances are most of us aren't going to do that. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to intro the book. I'm going to go through the first couple verses. And then we're actually going to divide out into groups. We can just stay in our tables. And then you guys are going to interpret the text through sections. You're going to have about 15 to 20 minutes to go through that. And then you're going to have about 3 minutes to present on what that means to the rest of the class. So that way we all have the opportunity to sit under one another's teaching, to learn from one another, as well as just to practice some of the skills in this environment that we've been learning for the last several months, and do it through the avenue of 1 Peter. Any questions there? No? Cool. So if you need more coffee, get more coffee. Participation is required this morning. And so, welcome back on a beautiful Monday morning. All right. So anyways, 1 Peter, let's go ahead and turn there if you guys haven't already. We're going after James, before the letters to John. All right. First, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Stop. Okay. So what we have here is we have the author self-identifying as the apostle Peter. In case you guys didn't know, there's actually a lot of scholarship that goes into discovering what the authorship is of our biblical texts. And the reason why people invest so much into this is because depending on who wrote it, also depends on probably to who it was written to, when it was written, at what time frame, as well as for what purpose it was written. And so we begin to now look, and things start to get swayed, and we get deviated all over the place. We can end up with one thing, or we can end up with something completely different. And so people invest their entire lives into studying just who wrote letters. And so it's kind of awesome. And so we're going to talk just briefly through each of those things here this morning, through author, date, destination, audience, purpose. And then we're going to dive out and start into our groups. When it comes to Peter's authorship, here's a couple things that some commentators have to say. The first is that if there ever was a weak case for someone writing under a pseudonym, it is in respect to this letter. The second thing is that aside from our four Gospels and the letters of Paul, the external attestation for 1 Peter is stronger than any other New Testament book. So basically, what we can decide from certain elements of this is that Peter probably actually wrote it. For our purposes here, that's what we're going to go ahead and move forward with. There are debates, there are arguments as to why Peter may not have wrote it. We're going to talk a little bit about a few of those. However, there was a practice at the time of something called using an amanuensis. An amanuensis was someone who, as you orated anything that you were trying to write, and they would sit down and they would write it. They were basically like a scribe to you. And so what's probably happening is that Peter is using an amanuensis named Silvanus. We see him in chapter 5. He's going to show up. And so what Peter is doing is Peter is talking this thing out, and Silvanus is writing it down and sending it out. Troy's going to get to talk about him a little bit more tomorrow as he covers all of that section. But like I said, again, Peter through Silvanus by the power of the Spirit. Silvanus, how are we going to say that? Silvanus, okay. Pharaoh, there we go. And so before continuing on then, I had mentioned that there's kind of a correlation between the authorship and the date. Well, there are four basic dates that people kind of ascribe to when it comes to the letter of 1 Peter. The first is that the letter is written sometime between 70 and 100 AD. This is most often associated with the ideas that the letter is written by someone in a Peter-esque school. So it's written by one of Peter's students. Since we've already ruled out that probably that isn't the case, that Peter is the actual author of this, That is not the one that we're going to work with. A second option is that it was written in the 70s. Now, if you guys kind of know what happens in the 60s, we know that Nero comes to power, lots of bad things start happening, and all that stuff. So what the 70s date begins to say is that Peter survived the Neronian persecution. What I actually think is more likely is that we have one of two of the other dates, and that's that the letter was either written in 62 or 63, or between 64 and 68. The earlier date, the 62 to 63, in basic terms, just means Paul is alive. That's really where the importance of it rests. Paul is not dead yet. The later dates, the 64 to 68, is saying that Paul has probably already been beheaded. Peter is then coming in, and he is taking over these churches that Paul had started. If the latter sounds familiar, and you guys have been at the well for a little while, that's how we approached the text last year when we went through 1 and 2 Peter. We took the approach that Peter was dead, and Peter was dead. That'd be really bad. That Paul was dead, and that Peter was coming in to take over of those churches. Honestly, while I have a position, a lot more study would have to go into it in order for me to speak incredibly wisely about one way or the other. And I would again encourage you guys to really dive into that. For our purposes this morning and for tomorrow morning, distinguishing between a date of 62 and 68 really isn't necessary. In the times that it is, we're going to make it known. And so when it comes to the date of the letter, the way that we're going to look at it is we're going to look between 62 and 68. Again, just kind of taking both of those sections of 62, 63, 64, 68, throwing them together. Cool? Okay. Just because we can't really make a definitive mark, something that we're going to talk a little bit about today, is just because we can't absolutely say this is the case, doesn't mean that we shouldn't take these discussions, that we shouldn't take these arguments seriously. We live in an age of biblical skepticism. People don't believe that what the Bible says happened. People don't believe that these are real events, that Jesus was an actual person, that we can put our faith in what the Bible actually says. We can put eternal salvation. We can trust everything in something like this. And so because of that, we have to be able to give an account. We have to be able to say, no, this is more than just a really nice story. These are real events that were written by a real person about real things to a real people at a real time. Yesterday, we just celebrated the resurrection of our king. If that turns into something less than a real event, we are all hosed. We're all in here for absolutely no reason. And so what we must do is we must be able to maintain the historicity. That's a big $5 word for you guys. We have to be able to maintain the fact that these are historical reality, that these events did take place, and we have to put ourselves into a situation to be able to speak wisely about those. Okay, so moving on. Second half of verse 1. To those, stop. That's actually just a really bad joke. We're going to read a little bit more. Continuing. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So some of the first things that we can recognize when it comes to the destination is that there are several destinations. Clearly, is one of the things that we're going to pull is that this was meant to be a circular letter. It was not meant for a single person. It was not meant for a region. It was meant to go kind of all around. And so of that, the regions are actually pretty specific. And we're dealing with the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here are those regions. They are in what we would now call modern Turkey. You guys see Italy, you see Greece, Turkey, Jerusalem, as we're just orienting all of ourselves. Okay? Sweet. Maps are fun. Just heads up. I don't know. I just like maps. So as we can determine, because of where this is, though Jews had probably migrated over time, we're dealing with a heavily Gentile population. We're in Roman provinces. Like, that's kind of just how this is gonna play out. And so we can also determine that while the destination is modern Turkey, the audience that he's writing to are primarily, my spelling is fantastic, Gentiles, though there is a lot of Jews. So there's a significant enough Jewish population, and people are going to know what he's talking about when he starts to use some very rich terminology. However, the mass of the churches that he's writing to are going to be Gentile churches. And part of the reason why we can go to that conclusion is through some of the terminology that the text uses. Of eight commonly agreed upon quotes from the Old Testament that we can find in Peter, all of them are from the Septuagint, from the Greek version, not the Hebrew version. And so what we see is that Peter's trying to use language that his audience is going to know. Scholars are unsure as to exactly how many quotes are used in the letter of 1 Peter. It's estimated that it may be one of the most heavily influenced Old Testament books in our entire New Testament. As we start reading it, we're going to see what we're going to hear as we're just picking up words, is we're going to begin to see an incredible richness of everything that Mike has been walking us through, and it's going to start to show up in this letter. And so it begins to get difficult of, is he referencing this? Where is he going here? How's all this going? Because while Peter is writing to his audience in a way that they're going to understand him, he's writing in Greek. Actually, scholars mention he's writing in very good Greek, which is part of why they think he may not be the author. So that's where that whole debate comes from. But anyway, so because he's writing to them in Greek, he is still thinking like a good old Jewish boy. He's still thinking like a homeboy. And so it comes across in the way that he's writing. You can take the boy out of the country, but not the country out of the boy. I got like three people. Troy's just over there shaking his head at me. That's okay. But so for examples of just this kind of richness, actually, you don't have to look a whole lot farther than the verses that we just read. What we begin to see is those who reside as aliens scattered. Some of your texts are probably saying exiles instead of aliens, or dispersion instead of scattered. But what this does is this connects that rich Old Testament history into the New Testament church. It connects Abraham, Moses, David, the Israelites in captivity, which was called the Jewish diaspora, or exile, dispersion. It's connecting these images with Peter's audience. Now, the crazy thing is, again, these are Gentiles. So that's kind of just a mind-boggling thing that he's grafting them in. He's showing that they have a history with the entire Jewish line. Kind of awesome for us to be part of that also. R2-D2 just went off. My cell phone. Anyways, so in addition to those sorts of things, also what he's talking about is the church is a holy institution being divinely chosen by God, or set apart or sanctified like Israel. What's the theme of Genesis? Sovereign election. Being chosen. Again, we see that being ascribed to Peter's audience. They are chosen people. We also see that they're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Hopefully that sounds familiar in our Levitical laws, in our sacrificial system, of just what that's showing to. And we see this over and over and over again. So, some final things to acknowledge when it comes to terminology and phraseology is that we also see specific sections in Scripture that really complement this book well. Such are the Sermon on the Mount. So as you guys are doing your own interpretation, be thinking through these areas of Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount, Pauline thought, as well as James. So think back to what Rick taught a couple weeks ago, and we're going to begin to see some things and some reoccurrences pick up. all of this terminology, what this does is Peter uses it to orient his readers toward his overarching purpose with the entire letter. And the largest theme that we're going to see through everything is suffering because of persecution. That's what this church was going through. That's why Peter is writing this letter to them. There's just suffering happening. So to say it a little differently, what Peter wants them to take away from it is he wants them to know what it means to suffer well. And he tells his audience what it means to suffer well by highlighting two things. First is what it means to suffer well based on who they are in Jesus, based on their new identity. The second is what it means to suffer well in light of who Jesus is himself. So it's who your identity is and who the identity of Jesus is. And in light of those two things, we should be able to hold up under the persecution, suffer well, and proclaim Christ's glory to all the nations. He does this by dividing the book into two primary sections, which center around one Greek word called agapetoi. It's from agape, and so it's our love word, right? Sacrificial love. It translates beloved or dear friends. We find that word in chapter 2, verse 11, and in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 12. And so what he's doing there is he's saying these are the two primary sections. So up here you're going to see the black is the introduction of how the book has traditionally broke down. The blue is how we're going to break it down, because we're actually approaching it a little bit differently, where we're taking subsections within that, and we're breaking it down into thoughts. And so we're going to conclude at 3:12, where Peter ends a thought, and then Troy is going to pick up tomorrow with a brand new thought that's working on those previous ones. So those are the divides within the text. I have assignments here for everybody to kind of start working through and to start moving and see what we can come up with. A couple things that you're going to do as you're going through this. There's going to be four steps that you're going to walk through. The first is observation. You guys are going to make 10 observations about what is on the page. You're going to say, this word is repeated twice. This word is here. This word is here. This is really interesting. The next thing that you're going to do after that is you're going to move into asking correlation questions. You're going to ask four of them. You're going to ask, how does this correlate to the passage before it? How does it correlate to the passage after it? To the whole book? To the New Testament? Okay? After that, you're then going to move into interpreting. You're then going to say, okay, this is what the text says. And then finally, you're going to apply that to your life and to the lives of all of us, and that's how you're going to teach it. And so when you get up to present, what you're going to primarily present on are your final two. But as you're preparing, what you're preparing for, the majority of your time should likely be spent in the first two. If you get those first two right, 3 and 4 are going to come easy. Cool.
What's 3 and 4 again?
3 and 4 are interpretation and application. All the steps are outlined on the paper. You guys will see it as I pass it out to you. So last thing is that before you guys begin to discuss as a group, so probably just stay in your tables. Before you guys begin to do that, read through the entire section that we're covering today. Read through 1:1 to 3:12. Then as a group, read aloud the section that you're covering. It'll be on the top of the page that I'm going to give you. Then begin your observations. So you're going to read through your section technically twice. But how are you going to know how it correlates to anything else if you only read your section? Right? And so that's how we're going to kind of step into this, and that's how we're going to go ahead. Questions? Good, because I don't have any answers. All right. Okie dokie. That. Let me see where my things are. All right. Total. So if you did not get a piece of paper, go merge with someone who does have a piece of paper. Okay. Have fun.
I like the
Who's verse 3 to 12? You guys?
No, we're 13 to 25.
Chapter 1, 3 to 12. Did I forget to give it to anybody? Does no one have that one?
We have
13.5. 13.5? 10. Perfect. I'll teach it. Okay. So a few things that we're going to recognize in 3 to 12 is we're going to see him kind of transition into his main thought. And what he's going to do is he's going to start calling people to keep in mind the salvation that is yet to come. Peter discusses salvation a number of times. All of them are future-oriented, except for two. All the ones in the passages that we're talking about are all future-oriented. And so we're talking about, though we are justified, we have an already not yet type thing happening within our terms of salvation. And what he wants us to keep in mind is that the reason why we are striving towards obedience, the reason why we're striving in these things, is for the salvation that is coming one day, for the return of our King, and to await that day that everyone may glorify God at that time. And so that's what we begin to kind of move for, that we have the testing, the proof of our faith, and that's when those sorts of things are going to take place. So anyway, quickly, that's how I'm just going to sum up our introduction. Next verses, 13 to 25.
Are we standing up or just standing?
You guys can just go for it.
So the observations in this were that it was perishable. Are we going through the whole thing of what we talked about? Or are we going through
Just talk about 3 and 4.
Okay. So the overall interpretation of the section is, our salvation was foreknown, and our hope is in an imperishable promise of Christ to be revealed on that day. And then the application of the instruction is, we are to prepare our minds and our spirit in the hope or / heart to obey and keep ourselves pure as He is pure during our stay here on earth as we are aliens.
Okay, next section. Two, 1 to 10.
Yes. All right. So, for interpretation, I believe that 2 and 2:10 is saying, in light of your belief in God and Jesus Christ, you should be holy. And that means throwing off the way that you used to live. And there's an emphasis on Jesus being the cornerstone, and believers being built into the holy, like a spiritual house. And it's just kind of a foundation for how you are to act, I guess, and why.
And then I think, like, another, I guess, on step 3, I think verse 9 is probably, like, one of, like, the, I guess, like, standout passages that kind of, like, sums up what's going on. And now they're, if this is being addressed to the Gentiles, they're being grafted into the Jewish, like, family, the nation that is set apart and that is holy, because now they're also a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that is bought. So something that would have been contradictory, like maybe thought like, oh no, I'm only a Gentile, not one of God's chosen people, but no, like Peter's saying, like, no, but you are a part of this line. So the part, like how you were saying, you know, like they're grafted into that.
Yeah, that's huge. That's great. Do you guys have any application?
We didn't actually
call it out. Totally fine. Totally fine. 11 to 17.
Some of the observations that we've seen here is that.
Yes. I'm going to talk about it. Three and four.
Living with a sense of new life, inspired that we're called to be different than everybody else. Application. We should live our life as people who are, first of all, reflect that we're submitted to God through authority and to each other.
All right. Thank you, gentlemen. 18 to 25.
Suffer justly, or suffer well, and endure, because God is the ultimate authority. So we can trust that what He wills to happen will happen. And for application, we should submit to all of the institutions that we're under. So our church, our city, our state, and then our federal government, and then as application, we also wanted to bring up Romans 13,
okay,
which is, let every person be subject to authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So basically just like tying that all together.
Yeah, absolutely. So something that we're going to notice is that right about here, we see a new thought form, which is great, because theirs probably sounded a lot similar to your guys's, right? And so what we see is that he begins a thought, and he runs with it for the rest of the section all the way to a 3:12. And so their text is actually building, and you guys picked up on it fantastically. Their text is building on your text. The next text is building on their text, and we're continuing to see this build and this momentum pick up and pick up and pick up. So, fantastic. Thank you, ladies. I want you.
So to build on that even more.
Why are you building on that even more?
Because we're now talking about wives and husbands in submission to each other.
Okay.
And so both husband, the meaning of the passage is both husbands and wives needing to submit to our authorities over us. So the governmental, but also Christ, but then also to each other at the same time. So wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives in a way that honors Christ and is respectful to each other, each within their own roles. And then the application of that is... in the same way of husbands and wives, like understanding where their position, and then also respecting and understanding how to treat one each other. One of our last observations is that it was tucked between chunks on treating people well, no matter the circumstance.
Mm. Okay. That is awesome. So one thing that I do want to bring to our attention in that verse, in those sections, is we're going to look for a word, homeos, which means in the same way. Yeah, I said it. The It's the Greek word that means in the same way, likewise. That is the connecting verse that brings everything together. That's what pieces all these things here. So we have in the same way, which is the same word as likewise, connecting 3:1 to everything that comes before it. Husbands, likewise, connecting everything before it. And so in that section, that likewise, as we're looking at that passage, most people will always overlook that. That is one of the more significant elements that as we are interpreting that passage that we have to pay attention to.
One part that we wrote down also is that so you have this section and this section after talking about submission to authority and treating people well and how this is like an explanation of how to do that within the
culture of America. Within the marital union. Perfect, man. Perfect. Sweet. Katie and Jimmy. All right. Anyways, so I hope you guys found this helpful. As you guys can see, it's fun. It takes a little bit of practice to even just be able to get into the rhythm of kind of working with it and doing with it, especially before you get to 4:06. And so before we move on to kind of closing in the verses, in verses 3:8-12, I want to highlight kind of why that's important, what we just did. There's a quote that I heard a number of years ago that said the preacher was discussing Bible studies, small groups, things along those areas. And he said, we need to be careful that in those circumstances, we do not sit around and pool our own ignorance. And what he means is that oftentimes what we can do when we come together is we just begin talking a lot about things and never actually talking about the text. And so when I became a Christian, as I'm sure is similar for many of you guys, it was just kind of on fire, right? We have that initial blaze and we're just eating everything up in the word and we're just kind of going crazy with it. I found myself early in two Bible studies. The first Bible study, and by the way, I love these people. They were, I lived with people who were in this group. They were incredibly gracious to me. I say that by ways that I'm not trying to rail on them. I'm just making an observation of a Bible study for people who I love and just how we approached the Word of God. Anyways, so as we were going through that, what would happen is we would all get together, we'd eat some food, we'd sit down, we'd open up the Bible, we would read a passage. After reading the passage, the first question that would ask is, okay, so what does this mean? What does this mean to you? What do you guys see in this? And from then on, for the next hour and a half, what we did is we contextualized what the passage said into our lives. And we did this over and over again. Sometimes we were point on. We were dead on. What the passage was saying directly lined up with what we were talking about, with what was happening in our lives. Other times, we completely missed the mark. And we were just way off base. And the reason why that can happen is because as we enter in to try to rightfully divide the Word of God, if we take our first step off to the side, we're not going to end up to the destination that we're going to. We're going to end up somewhere completely different. Even if we deviate slightly, it's going to look close for a really long time. But eventually, we're going to end up somewhere completely different. And our goal, our job, is not to not deviate. We're going to deviate. We're sinful humans. That's just going to happen. Our goal is to recognize that and to return back to the line as often and as frequently as we can. I ended up finding myself in a second Bible study at the exact same time. The first one was a group of 25 to 40-year-olds. The second group was some 18 to 25-year-olds. This group was led by a rock star young woman who was right out of college. Went to a Christian college, came out, was on staff at the church. She sat down, had everybody open up the word, and walked us through the hermeneutical process. Said, okay, what do we see? How does that respond to everything around it? Where is the context? How do all those things apply? What does it mean? And now, how does it work? Now, what does it mean to us? And going through that, what we began to realize and recognize is that the text has a meaning outside of us, outside of our involvement in it. Our goal as we enter into it is to figure out what that is and to apply that to our lives. through the Spirit's interaction in that is where gospel transformation happens personally, and it's where it happens communally. And so, basically, the hermeneutic this young woman just walked us through made an incredible experience. And I say this because I know perhaps I'm preaching to the choir. By the way, I married that young woman.
Hey, what's up?
and so... I understand that perhaps I am preaching to the choir. You guys are all here because you wanted to learn what it meant to do that. You wanted to be a part of that. But as you guys leave, and we move back into regular Bible studies, which you guys are probably in now, one of the things that we have to be careful of is that we don't just relay the information that we've learned here, that instead we're actually pointing people how to do it themselves. If we give a man a fish, we feed him for a day. If we teach him to fish, feed them for a lifetime, right? Fishing. What we have, though, is actually infinitely better than any other fish. And so it's show people how to be engaged with it, how to learn from it, and how to do so appropriately. We need to heed Peter's words, that we should long for the word like newborns. Because that if we have truly trusted in the kindness of the Lord, the imperishable and the undefiled inheritance that awaits us, that grace that is the coming salvation, so that we can respond to Jesus in obedience through pursuing holiness, fear and reverence to God, and a fervent and sincere love for the brethren. Because through Jesus, we have a new identity. That's that first thought. We are no longer who we were, but we have a new identity as a spiritual house, as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, and a people who have now received grace and mercy. And so in light of that, we need to suffer well. We need to be in these relationships. We need to submit within these relationships, regardless of the circumstances that surround them. So as Peter finishes that first thought, all I can think of is, like, sign me up. Like that sounds awesome, right? Like, new identity, everything's hunky-dory, it's all great. Okay, I have to go through some trials. I have to go through some things that are happening. But, I mean, really, what can that be? I mean, so Isis walks in via door and asks me to recant my faith, to say, I'm going to kill you if you don't say that Jesus is not Lord. Like, I can do that. Like, as I'm sitting here, even though it's difficult for us in our American context to even grasp that happening, it's a reality that we don't perceive that our brothers and sisters around the world do. But even if that happened, most likely, most of us in this room are going to say right now that, yeah, we're not going to deny Jesus in that moment. We at least want to hope that we wouldn't. And what I think the reason why that is because there are clear indicators. There are clear markers. We see that there's a good guy, there's a bad guy. There's a right and there's a wrong. And that clear indication makes suffering worth it. We know we're suffering for the right cause. And so, yeah, we're going to suffer. We're going to hold up under the pressure for that. But it's not only the obvious persecutors who Peter is talking about, right? I mean, that's what we just looked at. It's not those people who he's concerned with. It's the intimate relationships. It's with the people who we should trust the most. It's within the marital union. And this is even more mind-boggling when we realize that probably what the context is that this is coming from people who are in unequally yoked relationships. Their spouses probably aren't Christians. Their government certainly isn't. And so we have to realize that now, when the people who are supposed to be on our team, when the ones who we're supposed to trust the most start to persecute us, when they are the ones who we are suffering at the hands of, do we still suffer well? Or are we now justified in our retaliation? Because that person deserves it, right? I mean, come on. Mom, dad, husband, wife. They know better. They're wrong. They deserve me to go at them. Come at me, bro. Right? So brief caveat, I said parents in that area. Peter doesn't talk about that. There's likely a reason. However, I believe that the wisdom can be applied to all relationships. And so I'm actually going to share something through that lens. And so I just wanted to throw a caveat in there that I'm kind of adding to this. But I do believe that it's applicable. And so bear with me. Some of you guys know I came from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was young. I had to go through things that children shouldn't have to go through. That is unfortunately becoming more and more of a norm than it really ought to be nowadays. But nevertheless, it happened. I became a Christian much later in life, and since becoming a Christian, my relationship with my parents has been particularly difficult, especially when it comes now to my daughter being born and what type of relationship she now gets to have with my parents. My parents have hated one another to an extent that's really just sad. For 23 years, they can't be in the same room as one another. My dad didn't come to my wedding because my mom was going to be there. And so I now have to step back in because of where I'm at with my daughter. Into this mediating relationship between the two of them. I have to go back in to the suffering that I've gone through my entire life. Because I know that what they need more than anything is to see Jesus. They need to see that in my family. They need to see that in me. I've had numerous people tell me why I even want to be around them. And that's really what it comes down to. I could walk away. I'm an adult. I live 3,000 miles away. I did not have to come back. But I came back because they need to know the Lord. And because I believe that the Lord wants reconciliation in our relationships. He wants forgiveness. And he wants those things to take place. Yeah. And so I have to enter into that. That's what suffering well means for me. Now, I do a crap job. Let's just be real, right? I do a really bad job at it. Few people can push your buttons the way that the most close relationships, those who are married, you understand. Few people can push your buttons the way that your spouse can. But in my sin, I want to respond in ways that I really just shouldn't. And by God's grace and by his mercy, I've been allowed in those opportunities to take a few breaths and to try to just let it roll and to be gracious in those moments. And I give thanks for that. But I don't do what I should. I don't make as much of an effort as I should. So anyway, with Christ as our example, we have to continue to serve in our suffering, even through our closest relationships. It's also, as I mentioned, worth noting that the primary context of the text is talking about probably unequally yoked relationships. It's probably not talking about Christian relationships, although it certainly carries wisdom for those. And so as we move into chapter 3, verse 8, Peter summarizes everything that we've come from when he says, to sum up, we're in verse 8 now, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving instead a blessing. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What blessing are we talking about? Probably talking about the blessing of Abraham. We're talking about being God's chosen people. We're talking about being the people who all nations will be blessed through and in those sorts of ways. Peter's imagery, again, as we see it here, as we've seen it in almost every single one of our texts, is just rich. And so we continue then in the previous section and in the previous thought in the top of verse 8 to almost hear the words of Jesus we begin to hear the Sermon on the Mount begin to kind of ring through. Just listen. This is from Matthew 5. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not that that's a high bar or anything, right? Seems like that one's kind of up there. But Peter is explaining what that means to be demonstrated in our behavior here, to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in our spirit. Immediately following that, Peter then reappropriates Psalm 34. And so in verses 10 to 12, he uses Psalm 34, 12 to 16. And he gives us five imperatives through that. First is that we must keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. This means that we probably should not be yelling at that guy who cut you off on church on Sunday in the church parking lot, especially when it's Easter Sunday. It's okay. I'm okay. And so probably shouldn't be doing that. There you go. Yeah, riding a motorcycle has changed my entire view on just how people should drive. The second thing is that we must turn from evil, and the third is that we must do good. So not only is it not enough just to not do bad things, but we actually have to do good things. We now have our faith that is accompanied by works. We have our true, the evidence of our faith. Our fourth is that we must seek peace, and the fifth is that we must pursue peace. Perhaps you guys were like me, those seem really similar. I thought those kind of seemed synonymous when I first read them. And so when I looked into it, to seek means to inquire, it means to search. Whereas pursue is a similar word that we would use to describe a hunter who's going after his prey. And so when we look at seeking and pursuing, what we're doing is we're imagining what it means to first seek out peace, and then once we find peace, to pursue it to all ends. Because, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as I mentioned, as I was talking about structure earlier, we've kind of reached the end of what we're going to cover today at 3:12. As we end this exhortation as to what the behavior of the suffering Christian should look like in light of who Christ is and in light of who they are in Christ. As we reach this point, part of me wants to be like, yeah, I got this. Like, let's go do it. But again, I'm not quite sure that's necessarily fully accurate. I'm not sure if that's reality. I think that if I'm truly honest, at this point, there's still tension. I'm still sitting here saying, do I really believe that Jesus, that suffering for Jesus is worth it? And I think that that's okay. I think that's right where we are supposed to be. Because tomorrow, Troy gets to come in and begin to discuss with us the rest of that story to affirm us in what it does mean and why Christ is worth suffering for. Anyways, I've had fun. Thank you, guys. That's all I have.
Thanks, Dad.
Thanks, Steve. I put my leg up and my hands ready to be able to Okay. Look at that. 7 minutes early. Oh, I have